from this. If I could ever get it organized, I wouldn't need this backpack full of books. Well, let's do have a prayer and try to get on with it. Like the Brits say, stay calm and carry on. Lord, we ask, as always, you'd meet with us tonight as we study your holy word. Thank you for your word. We're going to talk about the gospel tonight, Paul's passionate defense of the gospel, and what is the gospel. So speak to us. Give each man a Pentecostal gift of hearing. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I do have to tell you, somebody said, you have any funny stories tonight? This was a true one that Holly told the gals at CBS. She told me, and I loved it because we have grandkids now. And, you know, your attitude changes on your own life position. Like when our kids were little, you know, they'd fuss on planes. But Holly would say, oh, I think they have a cold, and I'd give them cold pills and knock them out. And it's a great plan, actually. And then you get where you don't have little kids and somebody else can't control their little kids. And you're like looking like, are you serious? Can't you make them be quiet? Now I have grandkids, and so they start that on planes. And I see somebody else giving the look, and I'll look back like, you got a problem with my granddaughter crying? You want to come back here and say something? You know? And so now we're going to go down and do Easter with them. And they have Easter pageants, Christmas pageants, stuff like that. Holly was telling me, she was reading the other night, I said, that is the cutest story about this little gal who came out and she had her line down, but when she walked out on the stage and she saw all this crowd, she just froze at the switch and forgot her line and said her mom came weaving through the crowd, you know, like they have prompters, and she got up in front of the little girl in the front row of this girl, she said, I am the light of the world. And this little girl said, my mom is the light of the world. Oh, that would have to melt you, wouldn't it? Well, tonight we're starting the book of Galatians. And Paul is about to just tear off. Now remember, the book of Galatians, if you're thumbing through your Bible, it's General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And that'll literally help you find it. Other people have other acronyms, but that's the way I was taught it. That's why. So you already learned something tonight, right? What a great lesson. Let's close with a little prayer, okay? That's about all you get from a real liberal church, isn't it? Well, that ain't us. You know, Paul is writing this to Galatia, and there's a mystery today when scholars try to study this, because the Galatians were immigrants, as it were, from Gaul, southern France, maybe Provence, but they were they had come in there B.C. and there was in Galatia. This is Turkey, modern day Turkey. So there was a northern part and a southern part. Most scholars think the weight of the evidence, though they don't know for sure, is to the churches, all of the churches in the Galatian region. And so Paul had shared the gospel at no small cost to himself. And that's the main thing I want us to take away tonight is not mistaking what the gospel is with the Galatians, the churches in the Galatians, Derbe, Lystra, other churches are in the list. But Paul was so committed to the gospel, and there was only one gospel. For example, when he shared the gospel in Lystra, L-Y-S-T-R-A, they rebelled. They took him outside the city, stoned him, and left him for dead. And Bible scholars deliberate to this day, did he actually die, or was he in a swoon state? But whatever happened, some scholars believe he died and had an out-of-the-body, like literally, he died and came back. There is a run by Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 where he said, I knew a man who was transported to the third heaven. Whether it was a dream or not, I don't know. And then he goes on and tells about his own out-of-the-body experience. Whether it was a dream, he didn't know. Or whether he literally died and went to heaven, he didn't know. And he said, this man saw things that are unspeakable and unlawful to repeat here on earth. And Paul talked about his trip to heaven and back. Now, when you piece the time that he wrote, we know he wrote Corinthians from wintering in a in a wealthy person's donor. I guess a wealthy donor had a house he wintered in. He wrote Corinthians, pretty good winter because you couldn't travel on the Mediterranean certain times of the year. You can piece that back some 14 years, and that's when he was in Lystra. So Paul had literally been stoned to the point of death or even death over the gospel. I mean, this was not just some guy smoking a pipe, sitting in front of a fireplace, sipping a brandy, arguing theology. This is a guy that had put his life literally on the line for the gospel. So I would say if you could add two and two and connect dots, here's a guy so committed, you really ought to listen to his opinion on this. Because he's paid for it with his blood. He suffered for it. He was asked one time, you've been shipwrecked, you're ill-clothed, you've been hungry, beaten, whipped, chained. Why do you do it? He said, the love of Christ compels us. So he lived the gospel. Paul had been a Pharisee of the highest order, trained under the famous Rabbi Gamaliel. And so he knew the rules. He was a rule keeper, and he persecuted Christians. So he'd had this paradigm shift was unexplainable. They had a Jerusalem council. We studied the book of Acts where Paul had been deployed with his mission team, sharing the gospel, founding these church. Then the Judaizers start changing it, and so this brings us to the book tonight. And they had gone in, they were recalled, the missionaries were recalled into Jerusalem, and they met with Peter, all the apostles, the church elders, and they go, look, we gotta decide this once and for all so we're all on the same page. What is the gospel? And the result of the Jerusalem Council, it's very famous in Bible history, was that all the church fathers agreed, and this is spoken of in Ephesians, they agreed with Paul's gospel, the gospel, faith in Christ alone. Paul's formula was this, Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. As soon as you add anything to that, you've just started your own cult. Now, if you don't like that, I would just say this, tough dart, St. Agnes, that's the way the cookie crumbles. I just heard a minister say, God said it, That's God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Matter of fact, that was Lon Solomon, I'll go ahead and tell you. I'm always afraid he's going to listen to one of these things and fire me. But you know, the way I was taught that, and I know Lon would be the first to agree, God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. If God said it, it's settled. Now, this is the gospel. I want to talk about the gospel tonight. Now, first off, it says in Galatians, let me boot this thing up, in the first five verses, I jotted these notes down last night. I'm actually jumping to this one, this evil age. That the purpose, the results of the gospel is to deliver us from this evil age. I don't know if you know it, but Satan is the prince of the air in the world today. Why am I saying this? Christians astound me that they keep acting so astounded when they see sin in the world. Can you believe that? Can you believe what's on TV? Can you believe what you read in the paper? Yes! The world's gone to hell in a handbasket. Knock, knock. Who's there? We live in an evil age. I'm just amazed it's not worse. The Bible prophesies that evil men will wax more and more evil. You just need to understand we live in a sinful, fallen, evil world. Get over it. Christianity was made to function in a crumbling empire. Wherever there's evil, that's our place. And I'm telling you, light shines brightest in the darkness. The quicker you come to terms that we live in an evil world, then you can go ahead and calibrate, and you won't be thrown left and right and for a flip every time you see something. Expect it. If something good happens, be surprised. And that's not being a cynic. That's just making peace with reality, boys. You know, I'm surprised if anybody tells me the truth. That's why we come in it. Man, if I left $20 on a table and somebody picked up and brought it to me, I'd look at them, really? God bless you. Neil, let me make you a bishop or something, you know. It's we're surprised by joy when that happens. Here are my notes that I jotted down for us tonight. The cross of Christ and his Spirit are the foundation for the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul says that we should listen to him as an apostle by the calling and grace of Christ. He claimed the authority of an apostle not from men, but from God. Now, the word apostle is used from time to time in the New Testament as people sent from men. The word apostle means one who sent. But Paul is differentiating himself. He said, I'm not an apostle made by man. I'm not sent by men. I'm sent by God. Listen up. The church is built on the apostles and the prophets. That's it, according to the Holy Scriptures. This group of the prophets and the apostles is what we call unrepeatable. There are no modern-day prophets. There are no modern-day apostles. If anyone calls himself an apostle, and I notice from time to time people name themselves an apostle, then they would have to say they're sent from their church committee or something. But they can't claim apostolic authority. I just want you to know this is a big car. This is like a general going, you know why you should listen to me? See those four stars? Now listen up. By the authority of the United States Army of the United States America, listen to what I'm about to tell you. So Paul isn't saying, you know, I'd just like to share a few things that have been meaningful to me personally. No, he's not doing that. If we believe Paul is an apostle sent from God, connect the dots, then we need to read the book of Galatians with humility and coachability. This is a man sent from God Almighty, or he's the village idiot. I mean, there's never any in between with these guys or with Jesus. He says, grace and peace to you. Now, I think I've mentioned this, but Paul wrote 13 epistles. He uses this greeting every time, grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ to you. Grace is when God gives us something what we don't deserve. Mercy is when he withholds something from us we do deserve. Peace is in the biblical and the Greek, it's a threefold peace. It's peace with God, peace with those around you, and peace with yourself. And though I've said to you before, but I repeat these things on purpose, quite often peace with yourself is the hardest one to reach. Yet that has been true for me. I have a hard time sometimes forgiving myself. I regret some things I've done and said so much. I'm not going to name them because they bring pain to my heart when I recall them. And some of them I've asked God, could you just erase it? I don't want to think about that anymore. I've wondered if that's my thorn in the flesh, he leaves those things in there just to remind me of what I've been saved from. This evil age, and guess who's a part of it? I think I've pulled my oar in this evil age a little bit. I mean, I felt, especially when I was younger, I had tremendous potential as a sinner, and I was realizing that potential as I went along. God saved me from it. I know what I'm saved from. Do you? Now, in Colossians, let me use a few texts before we'll go to the next bullet. In 2 Corinthians, 4:4, in John 17:15, Jesus prayed this, Father, don't take them out of the world. These are the sheep that are his, but keep them from the evil one. God never said we are in this world, but not of it. That's when you know you've crossed the line. You think I'm a stranger and I have been submitted to the stranger's way. I'm a pilgrim here. I'm a sojourner here. This is not my home. My citizenship's in heaven. That's when you really cross the line. Colossians 1:13 says, God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of beloved sons. This is a transfer of kingdom. You quit one, and like they say in the South, you join up with the other kingdom. In my language, the Jerry Leachman linguistic form, it's you swap teams and you change jerseys for good. And Luke 11:20 says, the kingdom of God is upon you. How do you change kingdoms? 1 Timothy 4:10, one of the saddest statements in the Bible, Paul says, Demas has departed from us because he loved this present world. You have a change of heart, and you begin to love the kingdom of God more than the kingdoms that are very temporary. They're a puff. Paul says, life is a vapor. That's it. Isaiah 40 says all the nations are a speck of dust on a scale before God. So I want to know, you're really upgrading. It's better from coach to business class, but this is better than that. You're going from a speck of dust on a scale to joining God's kingdom. This is the deal nobody should be able to refuse. Change of heart and a change of mind. Romans says, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You begin to think differently. You see things differently. This is far removed what the impact the gospel has on people. If you've noticed, I'm getting into the gospel now, from a bunch of religious rules. You can keep all those religious rules, have the same heart and the same mind you've always had. You ever seen that unbelievable, haunting scene from The Godfather where he's up and his baby's being baptized, and then they show the other scenes of all these people he's having murdered at that moment? And many of you are Catholic and Episcopalian. I am. I know the liturgy. And one of the questions in the baptism liturgy is, do you renounce Satan? And his, I do. And then, you know, then people are being killed. See, he's doing all the religious stuff, but he's still the Godfather. There's nothing changed about him. That's not the gospel. Religious rules. Now, Pastor Wiersbe had some good points on this. He was saying that from the very beginning, Paul clearly stated the message of the gospel because it was this message that the Judaizers were changing. The gospel centers in a person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the person paid a price. He gave himself to die on the cross. You'll discover that the cross is very important in the book of Galatians. I'd like to close our last leg talking about religion and the difference between religion and the gospel. The lion's share of this is from Pastor Keller, but this is my interpretation of a discourse I heard Keller give on this topic. In Hebrews 8, 1 and 2, skip Hebrews 8, 7 to 3, it describes Christ. It says, now this is the main point of everything we're saying, that Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Christ, it presents Christ as the King Prophet. This is unheard of. Completely unheard of. The King Prophet. The King Priest, I mean, excuse me. The priest represents who to who? Represents man to God. The king represents God to man. Christ was both, and this was completely unheard of. Now, Jesus Christ did not come, and this startles Christians quite often when they hear this. Listen up. We're heading towards the wire. Jesus Christ did not come to start a new religion. Jesus Christ did not come to start the best religion. Do you know what Jesus Christ came to do? To end religion. Now, what do we mean when we say this? Now, this will be the last point, but I will elaborate it on it. Let it soak in you a little bit till you can get it. Nobody ever heard of a priest king, the one who represents men to God and the one who represents God to men. Jesus is the only priest king. So what is religion then? Behind every religion, now listen closely. This is real important. You need to get this one down. This is like the core of what we believe. Behind every religion, there is the thought that above everything, there is an ultimate reality or an ultimate cause. Every religion in the world agrees on that central thought, that somewhere there is an ultimate reality or an ultimate cause behind everything that's going on. Here's the problem. They all agree on point number two. There is a gap between God and man. So now all you have to go through is the menu and you get to pick your religion. Because every religion, all they're trying to do is answer what they think will get man through that gap to God. It's that I'm trying to make it as simple as I can. Like, go to seminary 3 years or just listen to the end of this message. I don't know about you, but for me, that choice would be palpably easy. So now some religions say you have to do incantations. Hindus have incantations. Some religions say you have to give this. Some have a moral code. Live like this and God will accept you. Other religions, good works. You have to do certain good works. Make pilgrimages, certain pilgrimages, and you're in. Others say it's prayer, it's meditation. You got to reach in and heighten, you got to meditate. Really got to meditate. Believe it or not, there have been some religions that say you have a deep spiritual experience, heightened spiritual experience through drugs. You know, I mean, when I came along, a lot of people were joining that one. And then there's one very popular one that says, the ultimate cause is within you. All you have to do is just get to know it and become enlightened. And so there's all these ways that's going to bridge the gap. Now, modern people, they don't even do that part. A lot of people in our age, they don't think they need a religious answer to everything. They think everything can be explained logically and that there's no need for a transcendent explanation. Ultimately, man will not need religion. You hear this all the time, don't you? And it will ultimately disappear. And then the race will finally get it, and they'll become enlightened intellectually. You know, people that say that really don't know what's going on in the world. The reverse is actually happening in 2012. Religion is growing at a tremendous rate, especially Christianity, the gospel. I was told you I was just in Africa, and we were handing out Bibles. Some of the kids didn't know what they were. Others might have said they were Christians. Half the kids were Muslims. They were jumping up and down, excited to get the Bible. We're seeing Muslim kids over there coming to Christ because they look at all the laws and the rules that nobody can really keep, and they know it. God to them is high and lifted up and capricious. He's moody. So if you did keep a lot of the rules and you just dedicated your life to all those rules, on the day you die, maybe he didn't feel good and you go, you're going to hell today. I'm just sorry. I'm just not in a good mood. Maybe you could have come out better if you just died tomorrow. But you died today. You're in hell. That's the way it is. So there's a morbid fear of death there. I've had Muslims receive Christ with me. But they're looking at the gospel and kind of hearing that for the first time. And they're like, hello? And I'll tell you why as I go along. The reverse is true. There's even a comeback, believe it or not, in the academic world. There's a man named Stanley Fish. He's a leading academic. He's an atheist, at best an agnostic. He's no friend to religion. But he's always written up in the New York Times and the periodicals like that. In 2012, January, the Chronicle of Higher Education, Fish said this. The academic world, listen to this. This is astounding. The academic world is poised for a comeback. In the academic world, where it has been in religion, comeback in religion, where it has been irrelevant for years, we are about to be influenced by a group of new, young academics who are looking for guidance and inspiration. Many will think that religion can guide them. Are we ready for this? You had better be, because if you're not, you will not be where the action is. Isn't that amazing? Look, it's never over. Those of you who've given up hope, I still believe in God, but it's not a lot happening. You know there's a banquet going on, and there are people out there say they're Christians and they're starving. There's a banquet going on, guys. Get on the train. Have some faith. God, our God can do anything. Amen? Just get a little Baptist on me for a minute. If you explain away everything, you dismiss the relevance, the meaning, the purpose, and the ultimate dignity of all human beings. And I'm saying when Nietzsche says all claims to religion are just a power play, that statement in and of itself, do you know what that is? That's a power play. When a biological evolutionist says this, when your brain tells you there's a God, it's the hardwiring in your DNA that's telling you that. Well, that's just the hard wiring in his DNA that's telling him that. So why listen to it? There's no reason to. The gospel is transcendent, and the gospel is by revelation. It's a higher form of communication than sound waves hitting your eardrum and going through the auditory nerve to your brain. It's spiritual communication. And the vast, vast majority in the world believes it. But we got a problem here. How do you get across that gap? Now, some people just say stamp out religion, but historically, everywhere that's been tried, the society ends up brutal and even demonic. And everybody would agree that that happens every time. Because when there is no God, all things are permissible. Let's cross the finish line. And we're going to really talk about the gospel every time as we go through Galatians. Embrace Jesus. What does that mean? Number one, Jesus is the ultimate reality to close the gap. All other leaders point to the ultimate reality, but no one has ever claimed that they are the ultimate reality. That's never been said. Okay, Charles Manson said he was. Okay, let me just... No one has ever said it that got a big movement started, and no one has ever come back from the dead to validate it that we know of in history, especially that coming back from the dead part. Jesus says this: you can never bridge the gap with your puny little religious ceremonies. Are you joking? You can't even get 1 inch off the ground with your silly little incantations. You've highly underestimated the size and depth and length of that gap. You know, he said to the guy that ended up in hell, you don't believe in hell? I'll tell you this, you won't be there 3 seconds before you entirely change your mind on that topic. But he said, nobody can pass from here to there. It would take supernatural ability to do it. Well, it's the same from here to heaven. Jesus said, I've come to bridge the gap at a great cost to me. I've come to you. That's the gospel. That's the only way it could happen. Now, I want you to know this. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity came to end religion. Christianity is the answer to religion. You know, the early Romans loved religion. They had 100 religions in the Roman Empire. But when the Christians came along, they hated and persecuted the Christians. They even called the Christians atheists because they could see the Christians just didn't have another religion. They had the gospel and they hated it because it was going to be the end to all their religions. And that's why people, one core reason people hate and persecute Christians, they will persecute you. I'll just tell you that. Now, I just want to close with something I told the leaders. This issue of the gospel, we're not all saying the same thing. It's not even close. It's juxtaposed to everything else there is, and it's not religion. It's the Son of God, the living God, came to us. Religion says, live this way and God will accept you. Christ says this, no. Because I came to you at a great cost and I accept you, now live this way. That's completely opposite. Christ has accepted us just as we are. We're completely forgiven. I want you to walk out, and I want you to never forget this. This will be one of the greatest little lessons I'll ever give you, if you could just remember this. Religion says change your ways, but what does Christ say? Change your heart, because I'm going to tell you, all of you here are going to slip back into the law from time to time. I do. And I either slip back trying to earn it, or I slip back where I can't forgive myself for sin in my life. And I have to reach myself again and again and again with the gospel. When Paul wrote the Romans, he said, your faith is being talked about all around Christendom. You guys are rock stars, Christians, and I can't wait and come and preach the gospel to you. What? I thought you just said they were rock stars. Now you want to preach the gospel to them. If I asked most Christians, who's the gospel for, what would they say? The lost or the saved? The lost. Who is the gospel for? All of us. The lost and the saved. You need to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Because Christ loves you. He has bridged that gap. Come to you. He's come to you and he accepts you. Now live this way. And if you don't want to live this way, then you really don't give a damn about him one way or the other. It's that simple. There's no theological mystery here. If I tell you I love my wife, but you catch me out with another woman, and then you catch me again with a different one and a different one, what would you conclude? You say you love your wife, but what? You don't love her. And you know what? I don't act perfectly toward Holly, but the evidence that I love her is when I don't. I feel terrible about that. And I feel like repenting. I don't like that terrible feeling. But none of that can get me to heaven. And this is the evil that the Judaizers were doing. They were putting those people back under the bond. And this is why Paul just came in there like a special ranger. The gospel's all we have at the end. In this life, the gospel's all you have at the end, isn't it? We're all going to die. And when you breathe your last 10 breaths, I sit in hospice with people. What do you have or what do you don't have with those 10 breaths to go? The gospel. How much is it going to matter to you then? Everything. Praise God for the gospel. Let's have a little prayer. Lord, thank you for mighty warriors like Paul. People always say, make love, not war. Well, that's just not always possible. Doctors need to make war against cancer. You know, a father needs to protect his daughter until she marries a godly man who can protect her and make war against anybody who would harm his daughter. The same would go for the rest of his sons and his children and his wife. And Paul is making war against people who would destroy the gospel by filling in what they say would breach that gap, Lord, which gets us right back to something that we can't do. It's impossible to do. It's never been done. It never will be done. Lord, help us preach this to ourselves again and again. Religion says change your ways. Christ says change your heart. The paradox is we have to pray to you, oh Lord, touch our hearts. Light our hearts on fire. Lord, we're predisposed. We're willing for you to change our hearts. There's this hymn that says, change my heart, oh God, and make it ever true. Let us remember the words to hymns like that. Let us pray for a changed heart, have a changed heart. Lord, let us know what the gospel is, trust the gospel, and preach the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. Let us make sure our family, our children, and our friends, and all the people we know understand and know what the gospel is. We praise you tonight for coming down at a great cost to you, especially this Easter, as we won't be meeting next week, God. Let us think of the gospel during Easter, not just get lost up in all the Easter egg hunts, which I get pumped about, and all the church and all the, you know, looking good. But God, let us just praise you for the gospel. In Christ's name, amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Happy Easter, everybody. Offer each other the peace of the Lord as you leave.